Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
So great to be here this morning. If I have never met you, my name is Lachlan, and I pastor a church in Tweed Heads called The Gathering. It's not a cult, it is a church, and love what we get to be a part of. I've been pastoring that church for coming up 15 years, and I love this man, by the way. I could hear you all through worship, through every response. I'm like, I want to be like this man when I grow up. At the ripe age of 50, I want to be the same as you. But I've been pastoring for 15 years and have done many of those years with your pastors, Pastors Az and Beck. And so I love these guys. They're some of the most honest, genuine, authentic and real people that I know. And the Lord knows that I cannot put up with people who are like trying to be superficial and wear masks. I just don't have time, to be honest. I'm like, it's just so frustrating. And so the Lord often partners me with people who are the real deal, because I just love the raw honesty of these guys and what they carry. And I released it in the last message, but as I was praying over them this morning, the Lord said over Az, you are like a Nathaniel in the Bible, where the Lord sees him and says, you are a man of in whom there is no deceit. And I just feel to release that over this church, that you have a couple who walk in integrity before the Lord. They walk in honesty. There is no deceit. There is no guile in them. And I just want to honor you both for the way that you have stewarded what God has entrusted to you. First and foremost, in your relationship with him, in your marriage, but then as pastors of a church, to lay down your life, to move to a whole other region and give your life for the gospel and for this community. We honor you. We honor your sacrifice. Can we honor your pastors right now? You know, being a pastor is, it's not all dancing through fields of lilies and roses. Like, there is some real battles that you have to, there's some real spiritual weight. So could I encourage you as a church community to lift up the arms of your pastors. Lift up the arms of them. Not that we're trying to say the man and the woman of God are the be all and end all, because no, we're just stewards, we're just servants, we're shepherds. But the weight that they carry and the weight that they steward. And I just really feel, even in the atmosphere, just to speak unity over this church. Unity over the words that we're speaking, not just about Az and Beck, but about where the church is headed. Because where there's unity, God commands a blessing. And friends, God has incredible plans for this church, for Beacon Church. And I'm going to preach into that today. So we honor you, Az and Beck. Thank you for inviting me. I'm going to preach into the mission of God on Pentecost Sunday. I think there's no better Sunday than Pentecost Sunday to speak about the mission that God has called us to. And if we don't keep the mission at the forefront of our lives, here's what I know about your life. And I know about my life, is our natural tendency is not towards the wild oceans of the mission field. Our natural tendency is towards the safety of the shoreline. Our natural tendency, someone's laughing because they're like, yeah, I'm agreeing with that. Our natural tendency is towards comfort. Our natural tendency is not towards reaching out to a world that's lost and dying without Christ. Our natural tendency is actually towards the comfort and safety of my own happiness. And so I'm praying today that this word is like a holy disruption into our lives. Come on, I want to need an amen on that. Some people are like, I'm not sure I want to say amen to that. The Spirit of God being poured out in Acts chapter 2 on those 120 people in the upper room was not being poured out with this sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire so that they could just go about having a nice little happy life. The Spirit of God was poured out on them so they could take that good news of Jesus Christ being alive from the dead to the whole entire world. Friends, we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. We need a fresh baptism of the Spirit of God. Why? Because there's a mission that God has called the church to. Let's look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Look how the Gospel of Mark captures this. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and whoever is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What does that mean? It means we'll spend eternity away from God. This is like really serious, friends. This is not a game. And these signs will accompany them, those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Would that be a reality in the church in 2026? That we would take the word of Jesus serious in our life and in our day and in this season of our nation. Friends, it's one thing to know that you're called to the mission, but it's another thing to have a vision for it. Then it's another thing to have a willingness to actually go to that mission field. And I'm praying today that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of some of our hearts, just like he did with the early church. I'm just going to reference just in the first 10 chapters quickly of the book of Acts, how serious those early believers were about the mission they were called to. The Spirit of God is poured out in Acts 2. It says in Acts 2 that they start speaking in other tongues, in other languages. All the people from the other nations that were there in Jerusalem for the festival at that time hear them speaking in their own native language, and they think they're drunk. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. What did he address them with? The gospel, the message of Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 3, we see the first documented miracle where a lame man who's lame from birth, has never walked, gets healed, stands up, follows Peter and John into the temple, leaping and praising God. The Bible says all the people are standing around and are astonished. And this is what it says in Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, that's the people looking. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. What did he address them with? The gospel, the good news of Jesus. The reason why this man is leaping and dancing and praising God is because of Jesus, that he's alive from the dead. Then the religious leaders aren't impressed. They arrest Peter and John, and Peter and John are standing before the Jewish council, and they're saying, in whose name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, what did he say to them? The message of Christ. He preached the gospel to them. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, the first deacon, full of the Holy Spirit, doing many mighty miracles and signs and wonders. And all the people are gathered around wondering. And then it says in Acts 7:2, and Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. Then go read through Acts 7. What did Stephen say? He shared the message of Christ. Goes through the whole history of the Jewish people and says, but it's Jesus, the one that we now worship. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that was now happening against the church, those who were scattered went around what? Preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Come on, we've got to be honest about the consistent theme we see through these first few chapters of Acts. They were sold out for the mission that they were called to. Acts chapter 9, Saul, the first terrorist to the church, has an encounter with Jesus, gives his life to Christ, and then in Acts 9:20 it says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. This is what happens when Jesus encounters our lives. This is what happens when the Spirit of God fills our lives. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So Peter opened up his mouth and he said to them, what did he say? He shared the message of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of Christians who are saying, I'm just going to let my life speak. Now, the fruit of our lives will speak. There will be an evidence, the Bible says, that you know Jesus. But it's not just enough to let your actions speak. You actually have to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world. And I'm just so thankful that there was a group of people who got filled with the Holy Spirit and said, we're not keeping this to ourselves. This is the good news of Christ. This is the good news that you can be saved from your life of sin and brokenness into a life of faith and hope and eternal life forevermore. Come on, Beacon Church, we're not born again for ourselves. We're not born again for our own comfort and safety. We're born again to a kingdom that is unshakable. We're born again to this kingdom that has a king. And as you surrender your life to the King of Kings, guess what? You are no longer your own. You are no longer, thanks Jesus, I'm just going to attach you onto the side of my life. And sweet little Jesus is going to follow me around while I achieve the dreams that I have. No, no. You are no longer your own. You've surrendered your life. And the King of Glory is saying, hey, now as my child and as my servant, I have a mission for you. What's the mission? Tell the world about Jesus. Tell the world about Jesus. So two thoughts I'm going to work through today. Number one is this. If we're going to be serious about the mission of God, we have to get a vision for the mission. We have to get a vision for the mission. Jesus says before he ascends into heaven, hey, go into all the world. I don't know about you, but if I was the disciples living 2,000 years ago, I would have stopped Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, I'm not sure if you know this, but for the last 3 years, we have only walked in the region of Israel, in the region of this one land. We have never gone into all the world. We've like walked everywhere, and if we're lucky, we've ridden on a horse, and if we're really lucky, we've ridden in a horse and a cart. Like, I don't know if we have what it takes to go into all the world. But this is what Jesus does. He gives them a big vision. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit today would give this church a vision that is so big, so beyond ourselves, so radical. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, bring a holy disruption to this church. Bring a holy disruption. I'm praying that the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night. I just think we're in a season of dreams, radical dreams. The Holy Spirit woke me up last week at 1:38 a.m. last Tuesday morning. You know when you wake up, and I had this radical dream. You know when you wake up and you're like, please let it be 6 a.m. Please let it be 6 a.m. And you grab your phone, you're like, 1:38. And in this dream, I had a dream. These people came up to me and they said, hey, our brother was growing in the Lord, but now he's stuck. And I'm in this house and I look over, and as I look at this man who's sitting on this couch, he's like all crossed over and contorted. It's like his whole body is like bound up. And instantly in the dream, I knew that there was demonic oppression. This man was bound by a demon. And I get this authority on my life and I walk over to this man. I say, in the mighty name of Jesus, I bind every work of the enemy over your life right now. He starts manifesting and he gets free. As I wake up from this dream, you know those dreams where you wake up sweating and you instantly like, oh, I felt the Holy Spirit say, this is what my church looks like. My church who was growing is now stuck. My church is now bound. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is insane. Now, it was the third time that week that the Lord had woken me up at 1:38 a.m. And I instantly said, Lord, what is it about 1:38? And I feel Luke 1:38. And it's instantly the passage where Mary is having that encounter with the angel. And Mary says, be it unto me according to your word. I'm a servant of the Lord. And I felt like the Lord is calling the church back into this place of servanthood, of being serious about the things that God has called us to. The things that God has called us to. What has he called us to? To reach the world with the good news of Jesus. Come on, friends. We need a holy disruption in our life. I'm praying for a baptism of the Spirit of God and power. We've got to ask ourselves, do I have a vision big enough for what God wants to do in and through my life? Do I have a vision big enough? I've been blessed, and my family's been blessed over the last couple of years to go to America twice. And one thing I realized about America and Americans is they don't struggle with big vision. America is like, we are the free people on the earth. We are the superpower. We are the one nation that breaks through for every other. Like, they just don't struggle. Maybe a little bit of pride, but they don't struggle with big vision. I love Americans. And the ministers that I know over there, like whenever they talk about starting a ministry or the vision that they're sharing, they truly believe that vision's going to impact the world. They're like, we can reach the world with this vision. And then as I'm in America, I'm realizing like there's 340 odd million people in this nation. The last state I was in was California, and there's 39 million people just in California alone. Like there's only 27 million people in the whole nation of Australia. And there's like, I mean, just in the traffic in LA, and I'm just like, this is crazy. I'd hate to live here. It's so packed. And it's like the Lord used that to show me, I love all of these people. 8 billion people on planet Earth that I love. And he used these experiences for me to enlarge my vision. Why? Because when I landed back into Australia and I drove down to where I live in Tweed Heads, which is so beautiful down there. It is the promised land. Like, it is so nice. Like, go to the beaches, all the cafes, no traffic. It's like amazing. But guess what? I quickly come under the spirit of complacency and comfort. And I'm like, God, wake me up. That I wouldn't go around having my nice little happy Christian life while people go to hell. The church needs a holy disruption in this hour. And what I realized as I came back to Australia is I often shrink my life down to my level of visibility and my level of accessibility, rather than come up above those things to a position of where I'm seated in Christ in heavenly places and say, God, give me a vision that you have. Give me a vision of the Redlands. Give me a vision of the nation of Australia that you have, Lord. Come on. The church needs to come out of this place of little vision into a place of like, God, what are you doing in this region and in this nation? This is what Craig Rochelle, the pastor of Life Church in America, says. He says, what would be different in this world if God answered every prayer you prayed last week? This is a little heart test. Because if you got big vision, you pray big prayers. A little heart test. And as I read that quote, I'm like, I can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming on my life, because some of my prayers are like, God, would you just sort out my finances? God, would you just keep my family safe? God, would you just make sure this path ahead of me works out? And the Lord's like, I'm the God of the universe. And I want to baptize you with a vision that is bigger than your own comfort and safety. Just like the early church, hey, go into all the world. I want to give you a vision that's going to disrupt your life in such a way that would make you scared if you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Friends, what would happen if God answered every prayer you prayed last week? Are you living in a place of vision? Are you living in a place of faith, or are you living in a place of comfort? I mean, imagine we believe the word of God, James 5:16, which says the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Do we believe that? Or are we praying prayers and being like, I don't actually know if God's out there and if he hears me? Or we believe the word and say, I'm a righteous person because of Christ Jesus. And you say, Lord, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful. Lord, I stand right now in the gap for Beacon Church and for the Redlands, and I say, God, raise up a people of vision. Raise up a people of faith. Raise up a people who will go to war against the spirit of darkness in this land. Raise up, Lord, the army of God in this church, that we wouldn't be about comfort. We wouldn't be about complacency. We'd be about the mission of God. Raise us up, Lord. Raise us up in the nation of Australia. Our nation needs Jesus, hey. Does our nation need Jesus or what? I may have shared this before when I was here, but this 2021 census, if you can put that up there, it came back for the first time in our nation's history that it was recorded that we had fallen below, underneath 50% of the nation identifying as Christians. And I remember pastors and leaders and Christians were seeing this census report and were like, oh my goodness, it's the first time our nation is going down a slippery slope where people, and I looked at it and went, 44% of the nation identify as Christians? I was like, what a load of rubbish. There is no way. If there's 27 million people in our nation, 44% of that's like 11.8 million. There is no way there's nearly 44% of this nation that is Christians. How do I know that? Because of what I see in government, because of what I see in the schools, because of what I see in the universities. I'm like, there is no way half the nation is followers of Jesus. And so I started to get this, like, this vision. If we were to reach the nation of Australia in 1 year, some 27 million people, if we were to reach that nation in 1 year, with every Christian sharing the gospel with one different person every single day for a year, how many Christians would we need to reach the nation of Australia? And as I worked it out, it wasn't 11.8 million people. It was 70,000. It's only 70,000 who took the mission seriously to reach someone with the gospel every single day. Because what we've fallen into in the modern day Pentecostal church is like, we need another event. We need another conference. We need Billy Graham to come back, rise from the dead, and do more crusades in the nation of Australia. That's how we're going to reach the nation. No, friends. The way the nation is going to be reached with the gospel is if every believer filled with the Holy Spirit rises up and says, I'm going to take the mission of God seriously in my life, and I'm going to share the gospel with the person in front. That's how the nation's actually going to be reached. 70,000 Christians is all we need to reach the whole entire nation in 1 year. I started to think about the Redlands. 172,830 people live in the Redlands. Do you know on the census report, it said that 49% of the Redlands were Christians? That actually is around 70,000 Christians who live in the Redlands. I don't know about you, if you would agree that this region is that many followers of Jesus sold out for the mission of God. But I thought, imagine if 70,000 Christians just in this region alone took the mission of God serious. How long would it take to reach 172,000 people? Guess what? 2.5 days. 2.5 days. 2.5 days to reach this region with the gospel. If every Christian was serious about the mission, let's just assume there's not 70,000 Christians. And let's assume we're just going to reach for a vision that's going to reach the Redlands in 1 year. How many Christians would we need if those Christians shared the gospel with one person every single day? 473. 473. That's Beacon Church. Imagine everyone in Beacon Church who was serious about the mission of God said, I'm going to share the gospel with someone today. I'm going to share the gospel with someone tomorrow. I'm going to share the gospel with someone the next day. We could reach this whole region with the gospel in 1 year. Come on, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only people on planet Earth that is entrusted with the message of God. And if we don't get a vision for this, guess what? We're going to always look to someone else to outwork the vision that God has for His church. We're going to look to the pastors. Hey, Azenbeck, what vision do you have to reach this region with the gospel? If we don't take it seriously, we're going to always pass this on and we're going to like misappropriate the fact that God is looking to me and God is looking to you. God is looking to us. Friends, if God can take 120 people in Acts chapter 2 to reach the world with the gospel, God can take 500 in Beacon Church to reach this region. Come on, God can use your life. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this. This is to encourage us, for those who are sitting here being like, oh, I'm so glad I'm not an evangelist. I'm so glad I'm not a preacher. This is what Paul says. He says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them. Man, he's so gracious. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, this is the good news of the gospel, friend. You and I need a revelation that I have been reconciled to God. Hands up if you've been reconciled to God in this room. Wow, 40%. I'm excited for the altar call at the end of this, by the way. Reconciled to God. If you have been reconciled to God, you've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. That is pleading with the world. Be reconciled to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And he's coming back to spend eternity with you. This is the good news of the gospel. I'll get the keys up. I'm nearly done. Church, we must allow our hearts to be gripped by the mission of God and the reality of eternity. We must allow our hearts to be gripped by the mission of God and the reality of eternity. This is not a game. We're not here just playing church games. We're not here just filling in our time because we've got nothing else to do. We need the Holy Spirit to baptize us in power that we'd be serious about the mission that he's called us to. There is an eternity at stake, friends. It's eternity with Christ or it's eternity away from him in a place called hell. Please hear me. Hell is not designed for people. It's designed for the devil and those fallen angels. But for every human being that will try and be their own God and say, Lord, we don't want anything to do with you. We're going to be our own gods. If we breathe our last breath in that place, we will spend eternity in the same place of the devil and those fallen angels. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I'm praying over my own life, friends, every single day. Lord, do not let me fall into a life of complacency to the mission that you've called me to. Lord, wake me up. If you need to wake me up at 1:30 a.m. every single morning that I would get this vision, wake me up, Holy Spirit. Come on, the church, I believe there's some men in this room. We need to just wipe the sleep out of our eyes and we need to get serious about the Spirit of God. We need to start to cry out and say, God, would you birth a groan in my spirit that I would not fall into this lifestyle of complacency. I'm going to put this next image on the screen. This is a painting of a dream that the founder of the Salvation Army had. General William Booth had this dream of what the modern day church would look like. And in this dream, he sees this stormy ocean, wild, massive, big waves, strong wind, raining, all this lightning happening. And then he sees this giant rock come out of the ocean. And the rock represents Christ, friends. That's what this faith is founded on. And he sees this platform established on this rock. And on that platform are all these people who are happy going about their life. They're doing their work, their business, playing their music, playing their sports, working out, catching up with friends. But as this vision starts to expand, he sees there's people who are drowning in the wild seas. Then he sees a rescue boat of some people who are out there trying to rescue some of these people who are drowning. Someone in the rescue boat's calling out to the people on the platform and saying, hey, there's people dying here. There's people drowning in this storm. We need you to come and help. But they were too busy enjoying their lives to worry about the mission that God had called them to. There's another man who's leaning over the platform, trying to grab a hold of someone's hand who's crying out for help. And this is what, in the 1800s, William Booth has a vision of what the future church will look like. And as I see that painting of that future vision, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how much that can look like the modern day church. Friends, we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit and power on our lives to take the mission of God seriously. Why? Because our natural tendency is not towards the wild oceans of the mission field, our natural tendency will want to be to the safety and comfort of our lives. We've got to get a vision for the lost. We've got to get a vision for the mission. We've got to get a vision of eternity. It's heaven or it's hell for eternity. Number two, we got to have a willingness to go to the mission. There's got to be a willingness that rises up in our hearts to go. Matthew 28, the Lord says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." I want to encourage us as Christians, we have the antidote to the thing that is killing people, which is sin and death. We've got the antidote, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I just started to think of this analogy. Imagine I was sitting in a room across from someone who was terminally ill. They were dying of a sickness and disease, and in my hand, I had the cure. In my hand, I had the antidote, and I got up, and I walked away, and I didn't tell them that I have the cure to their sickness. No one would do that. If I was sitting there with someone who had stage 4 cancer and I had the cure, I would reach out as quick as I could and say, "I've got the cure. Hey, you can be saved. You can have life forevermore." And then I thought of that analogy and I thought, that is how I often treat the gospel. I've got the answer, which is Jesus Christ. I've got the answer, which is the good news that He loves the world, that He's come and died and risen again. And yet I often walk away from conversations and from promptings that the Holy Spirit's doing in my life to share that good news with someone. Why? I just think there's a number of reasons. I often think, I don't know if it's the right time. Don't know if I've got the right way to say this. Oh, there's someone else here. I feel awkward interrupting. I'm worried what those people are going to think of me. But as I really, really boil it down, I think the number one reason why I don't share the good news of the gospel, if I'm honest, the number one reason is because I'm selfish. It's because I'm selfish. Maybe you relate to me. But the number one reason I don't share the gospel is because I'm just quite happy and satisfied with the fact that I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm safe. I'm going to spend eternity with God. I'm so satisfied with that, that sometimes I'm just like, I'm not willing to share this good news with the world. Friends, God has sent us as the church in this point in history to reach our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. He sent us. He's not sending anyone else. He's sending us. He doesn't have a plan B. There is one plan, and it's the church sharing the good news of the gospel. But what I've realized is good news is only good news if it gets there in time. Good news is only good news if it gets there in time. Last year in April, we had our first young adults retreat and we went down to Lennox Head. And one of the afternoon sessions where it was free time, a whole bunch of us went out surfing. It was quite big waves, really like wild ocean. And as I'm running to paddle out, there's a whole bunch of young adults who are swimming and there's this big rip that is kind of forming. And I was like, do I run over and tell them? I'm like, they're adults, I'll figure it out. And so I go out and I go surfing and I'm surfing for about 45 minutes and I catch a wave in, and as I'm about to grab my board and paddle back out, I see this head from about here to the sound desk that is looking back towards the beach, and this head's bobbing up and down in the middle of this rip. And as I go to grab my board, I have this check in my spirit that this person is in trouble. And as I look back again, I see this head starting to go under for longer and then come back up. And I just have this sense of urgency over my life that this person is in trouble. That by this point, they're about 100 meters offshore. There's no way they're going to get back to the beach. And I look at my youth pastor, Josh, who was right next to me. I said, "Bro, I think someone's in trouble. We need to go and rescue them." And as I start paddling towards this person, it's like one of those dreams, you know, when you're running away from a baddie in your dream and you can't run. It's like my whole body all of a sudden is filled with adrenaline that I'm just like, oh, I'm puffed. I can't even paddle. And I'm watching this head going under the water for longer and longer and just coming back up and gasping for air. And as I'm paddling towards this person, I'm about 5 meters away and they go under, which I believe was for the very last time. And about 5 seconds, they haven't come back up yet. And I get there and I reach down and I grab this person by the shirt and I reef them up. And as I reef them up, they're coughing and they're spluttering. And I throw them onto the front of my surfboard. And I'm like, bro, what are you doing? Swimming in this rip. I'm like, you were going to die if I did not get here in time. Friends, the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. And I just felt that analogy is such a reflection on my life of what it's like to take the mission seriously. There are people outside these doors today that are drowning in a life of sin and hopelessness. And you and I as the church carry the cure, which is the gospel. We carry the answer, which is the gospel. But the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. I don't know if you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I am. So maybe I'm here preaching to myself, but I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm just so often worried about how's my life going to play out? How's my finances going to work out? What's it going to be like for my kid? And I'm just like, I need God. I need you to baptize me afresh. That I would get a vision for the mission you've called me to, but then I'd also have a willingness to go to that mission. Come on, there are people in your world that God has placed you and placed around you that you're the one He's anointed to reach them. There's a neighbor living next door to you that you still don't know their name and you still don't know their story. There's a work colleague that sits next to you every single day who doesn't know Jesus. There's a family member in your family that is lost without Christ, and God has anointed you to reach them with the good news of the gospel. You and I are the ones. We are the evangelists to our world. And unless we get a conviction on our lives that we are the ones God has anointed, guess what? We're always going to look for someone else to do this mission. We're going to look to Pastor Zazenbeck. Hey, can you start another event? Can you have another conference? Here's what I know about the events and the conferences that I put on. My non-Christian friends are not coming to them. They're not coming. I invite them and they don't turn up. So what's the options? The option is take the gospel to them. Take the good news of Christ to them. This is why we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It's not for more goosebumps. The reason we celebrate Pentecost Sunday is because Jesus said, you're going to be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you're filled with power, you are going to be a witness to the world. Oh man, I just feel like turning this into a prayer meeting right now. Would you just stand with me all across this room? Come on, just stand with me right now. There's some of us here, we've been following Christ for years. And we've fallen asleep in our faith. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you right now with a holy disruption all across this room. I just want us to begin to pray right now all across this room. Don't wait for me to lead the prayer meeting. I want us as a church to begin to cry out and say, Holy Spirit, I want to be serious about the mission that you've called me to. Come on, worship team, pray with me right now. Every person in this room. Come on, if you need to get out the front, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your life and you're like, man, I'm surrendering again to the Spirit of God, just feel free. Jump in the aisle, jump down the front, whatever you've got to do right now. Holy Spirit, wake us up, Lord. Wake us up, Lord. Lord, I pray over the church in this nation. Lord, I pray over the church in the Redlands, God. Wake us up, Holy Spirit. Wake us up, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit and power. Like in the upper room in Acts 2, God, would you fall on us afresh, God? Fall on me afresh, Lord. I repent where I've been about my safety and my comfort, Lord. And I haven't taken your mission seriously, God. I'm asking right now, get a hold of my life. Get a hold of my life. Get a hold of my life. Holy Spirit, right now, That's it. Cry out to him right now. Cry out. Get a hold of us as your people, Lord. Come on, that's it, friends. Pray right now and say, God, wake me up, Lord. Give us a vision, God, of this region. Give us a vision of the schools. Lord, I call in more laborers into the schools in this region, Lord. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray, raise up laborers and send them into the harvest, God. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am. See. Here I am, Lord. Get a hold of my life. God, we pray over family members who don't know you right now to come to know you in a radical way. Holy Spirit, raise us up in boldness to reach our family members who don't know you. Lord, put the word of truth in our hearts that we may proclaim the gospel to our family members, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah, just in prayer, I was reminded of the story of the Moravians who were so serious about the gospel. This story is that there was an island where a slave trader had bought all these slaves. Thousands of slaves were on this island and were going to lose their lives without the gospel. And these two young 20-year-old Moravian men sold themselves into slavery that they may reach these people who were never going to be reached any other way. This is what it looks like to live our lives sold out for Christ. And as they're on the boat to this island to sell themselves into slavery, their family members on the shoreline crying. These young men cried out, "May the lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering." What's the reward of his suffering? It's his people. It's his children that he died for. I'm praying, would the lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering through my life? Come on, friends. Holy Spirit, get a hold of us as your people in this hour. Get a hold of us as your church in this hour. Come, Holy Spirit, on Pentecost Sunday 2026, get a hold of my life in this hour, Lord. There's some tradesmen and tradeswomen in this church, and you're going to be on the trade, you're going to be on the job site this week, and God's going to reveal to you someone who's working right next to you. And you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power, and you're going to witness to them. They're going to come to Christ. I was a carpenter before I was a pastor. I know what it's like to be on those job sites. Those people, they're far from God. They need someone to be sent to them. You are that someone. You are that someone. Someone here, you're an electrician. There's going to be someone on your job site this week. You're going to have a radical encounter with them, and you're going to come next week and share the testimony to Pastor Azenbeck. And that testimony is going to ring true to this church, like Jesus is alive and he's moving in the hearts of his people. Just before I pray for people down the front, I always, every single time I preach, I give an opportunity for anyone who has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't know who you are, what your story is, how you ended up in this church today, but I do know this. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who created you on purpose and for a purpose. His name is Jesus, my friends. And the reason you're breathing oxygen, the number one reason, is to come to know him as your Lord, as your Savior. You must hear me right now. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin means to miss the mark of God's holy standard. We're all in the same boat. No one's better than anyone else. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What you earn for a life of sin is physical death, but also eternal separation from God. But the good news of the gospel is John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, that's you and that's me, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I believe the reason you're here today is not by accident. It's because God has sovereignly moved in your life to find you in this place today, that you may hear the good news that there is a God who loves you and there's a God who came for you. So if that's you right now and today you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to plead with you, my friend, surrender your life to Christ. Come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, and something's happening on the inside of your heart, I just want you to raise your hand nice and high all across this auditorium right now. If today you're saying, Locke, that's me, I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, just raise your hand up and I'm just going to acknowledge you and pray for you. And we're going to pray that prayer together. If that's you and today you're surrendering your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I see that hand, ma'am. That is the greatest decision you can ever make in your whole entire life, is to surrender your life to Jesus. Friends, the Bible says when one comes home to the Lord, all of heaven is throwing a party. Right now, all of heaven is like, oh my goodness, Jesus has done it again. And we can never get sick of seeing people come to Christ. We must rejoice. We must join with the heavens and celebrate. One more has come home to the Father. One more has surrendered their life to Christ. Is there anyone else with this one precious lady? And today, you're surrendering your life to Jesus. Just raise your hand nice and high, just so I can see it all across this room. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right, we're going to pray this prayer together. Then after that, I'm going to invite people forward. If you want a fresh touch of the Spirit of God and power on your life, let's pray this prayer together with this special lady today. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for me, that you would send Jesus to die on the cross for my sin and in my place. And on this day, I say to you, Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my Savior. I repent of my sin and I open up my heart and I ask, Holy Spirit, fill me with the fullness of your love, your truth, and your power in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, can we celebrate with that precious lady today?
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.